Let us pray. God, the season of Advent always defies our expectations. Just when we think we have things figured out, you surprise us again. You come and meet us in unexpected ways, and you remind us that hope is everywhere if we dare to look. Today we dare to look, O Lord. May your scriptures, may your words speak to us again. Amen. If I asked, what is your favorite TV show of all time? How would you answer? Mine is easy. No show has ever captivated me and forced me to spend hours each and every week researching, discussing different theories, and rewatching episodes again and again like Lost. The mythology, the mystery, the frustration, the confusion. We have never experienced a show quite like it, and I doubt we ever will again. I think the episode that took that series from good to great happened at the end of season 3, Through the Looking Glass. If you're a fan of Lost, it's an episode forever ingrained in your consciousness. For part of season 3, the show was stumbling along, trying to gain a new trajectory after 2 fantastic seasons. And then we got to the season finale, which of course was a Jack-centric episode. Up until that point, every episode followed the same formula. Each episode used flashbacks to flesh out a backstory about one of the persons who got stranded on the island. And for the first 58 minutes of that episode, everyone assumed that the finale was another flashback episode about the main character. The showrunner set up this episode perfectly. Only at the very end, when Jack meets Kate outside, do we realize that what we've been watching was not a flashback at all, but actually a flash forward, detailing the events of a few characters who had escaped from the island. And all we hear Jack screaming at the very end is, "We have to go back, Kate. We have to go back." I mention this episode because Jack's famous words speak to a deep and profound truth that runs within our society. We are obsessed with the notion that things are out of whack, that somewhere things have all gone wrong, that if we just go back to the beginning, back before something bad happened, if we could just course correct history, then we can pick up where we left off and everything will be all right. For Jack, this meant, of course, getting back to the island which he never should have left in the first place. But we see gotta go back narratives everywhere. The campaign slogan, "Make America Great Again," is just one recent example. Even if no one is quite sure when exactly all things went wrong and when America stopped being great. But many are convinced that there was a time when things were better. And if we just go back and regain those values, then we will be great again. Yet no one seems to embrace this way of looking at the world like academia. Tens of thousands of books have been written, trying to create narratives about when exactly all things went wrong. People have been arguing for centuries about where the exact fall in our society is. From the rise of capitalism, to the beginnings of the Reformation, to the kicking out of Jews from Spain in 1492, to the rise of cities and the destitution of small farmers. The list can go on and on and on. We have to go back. That's a rally cry for how we are taught to think. And we often use this framework in how we perceive our lives. If we can just go back before some trauma, before some horrible event occurred which spun our lives out of control, if we can just go back before that lapse of judgment, looking back to the beginning, back before things went wrong, that is how we're trained to see our lives and our world. It's not surprising that Trump's slogan resonated with Americans like I did, because that is how we've been trained to operate. This desire to go back, That's ingrained within our Christian identity as well. It's often how we tell our story and how we narrate ourselves to the larger world. For us, the most obvious place to begin telling our story is with creation and the story of the fall in the garden. We do this because we're convinced that if we can just figure out why Adam and Eve did what they did, then maybe we can reverse their fatal decisions. Maybe we can begin repairing all the wrongs which have been done to our world. And if you look at our church's confessions, how we order our beliefs, almost all proceed the same way. We start with the story of creation and the fall, and then we use that to make sense of sin and salvation and why Jesus came. Our first religious instinct is to go back before things went wrong. We think we need to do this if we're going to make sense of the rest of the story. And this desire to go back, it lies at the core of our Mennonite identity as well. We have a story, too, which we love to tell about when things all went wrong. For us, the moment when that great shift happened occurred with the Emperor Constantine, of course. That moment when Christianity no longer remained a minority and persecuted religion and instead became co-opted by the Roman state. That's when we tend to think that all things went wrong, when Christianity lost its way. Many of the earliest Anabaptists articulated their purpose as saying that we have to go back to our roots, back before Christianity fell, back before the introduction of infant baptism, so that the church's restoration might be possible. Now, just so you don't get me wrong, this isn't a sermon against history. I love history. I spent a whole sabbatical studying Mennonite history in Europe. I firmly believe that the past is full of emergent irregularities, which can help us conjure new ways of living. That the past can help us unhandle history so that we can recover alternative ways forward. This, though, I believe, is very different than the desire to determine when and where things all went wrong. It's different than desiring to reboot history, to go back before some fatal event occurred. This is a flawed endeavor. It's not where our focus is supposed to lie. By now you might be wondering, what does any of this have to do with the season of Advent? What does this have to do with helping us prepare for the coming of Christ? Well, there's something very interesting which always happens on the first Sunday of Advent. We always turn to Jesus, talking about the end of things. On the first Sunday of Advent, we turn to one of Jesus' great apocalyptic sermons, where Jesus prepares his people for the coming destruction, which must occur before God fully transforms this world into God's reign. As Jesus says, there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. If we're honest, the first Sunday of Advent leaves something to be desired. Here we are, making our final preparations for our big Christmas program, the Hanging of the Greens. And Jesus' words of the coming destruction don't do much to put us into the Christmas spirit. They don't create a sense of anticipation and excitement. If we're picking lectionary texts for today, these probably would not be many of y'all's first selections. Why, oh why, then, do we begin each Advent listening to Jesus talk this way about the end of the world? How does this help us welcome Jesus into our midst? My first few years preaching through Advent, I always dreaded the first Sunday of Advent. But now I love it. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. The first Sunday of Advent has a way of pulling us back to reality, squashing our society's tendency of celebrating Christmas early, and reminding us that if we're going to welcome Christ, then we need to be a people who learn to be at home in the darkness of this world. That's the only way we're going to be ready to welcome Christ into our midst. But I also believe that there's something incredibly profound about us reading about the second coming of Christ on the first Sunday of Advent. Something beautiful that goes against the grain of how we often narrate ourselves. Because here we are, today, the first Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday, or better yet, the very first day of the Christian year. Today is our New Year's Day. And on this New Year's Day, we don't find ourselves looking back. Back to the fall or some other event when all the things went wrong. Instead, on this New Year's Day, we find ourselves looking forward. We find ourselves centering on the direction which God is moving our universe. We start off each and every year the same way, by focusing on the reign of God, on the days when heaven becomes fully present on earth, and all reign with Jesus in love and righteousness and justice and peace. There's something very profound and yet simple about this practice. For starting with the end is not how we're trained to operate. There's a reason that the reign of God is Article 24 of 24 in the Mennonite Confession of Faith. We put it last because we think it should come last. We put it last because we tend to think that only when you understand creation, the fall, Jesus, how God came to fix it, all of that, can we understand the new world which is on the way. But I can't help but think that our lectionary friends are telling us that no, its place must be much earlier. The reign of God must be at the beginning. For the world which is coming lies at the center of our faith. It's this future which must be our focus. For only when we place the end at the beginning will the church prioritize to witnessing to the reign of God now and begin patterning its life together around the new world being brought to being by God. As Article 24 of our Confession of Faith states, we believe the church is called to live now, according to the model of the future reign of God. We are to be a foretaste of the kingdom that God will one day establish in full. The end is our beginning. It's the reality from which we are always called to operate. Last weekend was a tough weekend. One where it was easy to question whether Theodore Parker and Martin Luther King were right when they said that the arc of the universe bends towards justice. It was one of those weekends where it was easy to give up hope, to throw up one's hands believing that the darkness is just too pervasive. On Friday, one of my best friends and my former Mennonite pastor was arrested along with dozens of others in Morrison, North Carolina, for protesting the impending deportation of Samuel Olivier Bruno. For the last year, Samuel was invited, and he was taking sanctuary inside of one of the churches in Durham, North Carolina. Well, on Friday, Samuel was invited to meet with Immigration Services so that he could fill out an application to defer his deportation. Bruno was assured that he could leave sanctuary safely, but that promise was just a lure. As he entered the building for his meeting, he was ambushed by plain-clothed ICE agents, the epitome of deception. Appalled that ICE would cross such a line of evil, Isaac, along with others, surrounded the ICE van and wouldn't let them leave with Bruno. And they were arrested because they would not allow this reprehensible act of deception to go unnoticed. And sadly, Samuel was deported last Thursday night. And then on Sunday, the world watched as U.S. Border Patrol agents fired tear gas on unarmed men and women and children on the other side of the Mexican border. And I couldn't help but cry at those images of children in diapers, just a little bit older than Olivia, screaming and coughing and running in mayhem. These are people who are seeking their legal human right to asylum at the border. My heart just breaks that this is the world that we live in. That's why we must always start at the end, with God's renewed world where peace and justice prevail, Because if we do not, then it's nearly impossible for us to not lose all hope, to not be overrun by despair and anxiety, or even worse, apathy. So during Advent, we turn to Israel's prophets, because their eyes were always focused on the world which is coming, on God's future, on the transformed world where the lion and the lamb live together. Our lectionary reminds us of these texts every single week during Advent. Texts like Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Like our text from Jeremiah, which proclaims that God alone is our righteousness, and that the days are coming when God will execute justice for all. And also the words from Isaiah 11, which we will hear again tonight, that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, that a wolf will lie with a lamb, that a leopard will lie down with a goat, that a calf and lion and yearling will be together, and that a little child will lead them, and that there will be no more harm, no more destruction on God's holy earth. We need pictures like these. We need pictures like that new Jerusalem coming down from heaven in the book of Revelations. For we are told when that city comes down that it will have gates, beautiful gates that will always be open for people to come to and fro, can leave freely and come freely. We need images like these if we're going to maintain hope that this world can become better, that justice is possible, that peace will ultimately prevail, and that what we do matters. And that even though things today seem dark, that God has a way of turning our tombs into wombs of new life. So instead of Jack from Lost, I think a better exemplar for us might be Luke Cage. Luke Cage's motto is always forward, always. Because as Rebecca Solnit reminded us this morning, hope looks forward. Today we are reminded that our focus is forever on the end, on God's reign which is coming and which has already come. The reign of God is our beginning. It's the event on which our eyes must continuously be locked onto if we're going to model the kingdom of God here and now. If we're going to demonstrate that righteousness, love, and justice and peace can actually reign on this world. May we never lose focus of the future which is at hand, when gates will no longer be used to police who's in and who's out, when people will no longer have to be arrested to expose the deplorable actions of deception which some will use to rip families apart. Let us never lose track of the day which is coming, when our society will no longer be enslaved to violence and war. For only by keeping our eyes on God's reign will we maintain a bigger imagination, a more beautiful vision, which will allow us to be part of spaces which nurture hope and freedom and love and an alternative presence for all. Spaces which allow for the advent of Jesus in this time, in this place, so that he can again come among us and usher us into ways of justice and peace. Amen.
For our hymn of response, excuse me, please take your blue worship book and turn to number 175, O Savior, Rend the Heavens. Now, I don't know how familiar this is, but we'll give it a good try. If you are familiar with this, please sing out and help the rest of us get comfortable with it.
That one was new to me. I'm always amazed when we had a whole section of Advent, you think we've sung all these songs forever and ever, and a new one pops up. Thanks, John. Let the ushers please come forward for our offering this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, in this season of gift giving, we place our gifts before you. Ask that you would bless them, receive them as a token of our spirit of love for you, and spread them throughout the world. Amen.